where your Bible reading is now on some kind of digital device. Anybody? I mean, I'm not. So the three of you that are, you can excuse me. That's terrible. Thanks for the courtesy laugh, by the way. I'm kind of old school where I think paper, in a lot of ways, is at least maybe not better, but it's helpful in that there's more in front of your face, if that makes sense. You know, like here's my phone, so that's as big as the screen is, so that's as much as I have in front of me. I've got a larger size iPad, which is really nice, but as big as the screen is, that's as big as it is, and that's all you get. You ever have this, like, where you're looking through your Bible? What's that one verse? As you're going through it, I forgot about that one. Where if it's digital, it's like insert search word and you find it. And there's just something about having paper in front of you. You just get to see a little bit more. I'm going to suggest that that's going to be a helpful kind of a clue to Bible study, your own personal Bible study, is allowing yourself to see more. That's not a weird spiritual, mystical kind of a, you know, just physically to see, to observe, to have access to what's, or have greater access to what's already right in front of your face, to be able to see more. It's like if you were into Sherlock Holmes, either the old books or the recent kind of shows about it, what made him some kind of a genius. And a lot of those great shows, it's just they were really gifted in the ability to just kind of stop and observe. What's here? What's in the text? So why don't we do this? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll just try to make as much progress as we can in the next hour and 10 minutes. Next week, we'll be doing the same type of thing. And the following week, again, we've got a couple of guest speakers this summer, a couple of guest missionaries, which I'm really excited about that. But we'll do this at least these 3 weeks and probably another one after that. So, Lord, we're grateful that we can be here. Grateful, we just want to say it, grateful for the Bible. It is your word, inspired by you, God-breathed. It's perfect. It's without error. There are no contradictions in it. It is accurate in all ways. It contains everything that we need on this side of eternity, as your word tells us, for life and godliness. So as we kind of approach this, I don't even know how to label it exactly, but a study of how to study, studying your word so that your word might study us. Holy Spirit, open up our minds, our hearts, and really, again, further, just physically in that flat, simple, practical reality that we might observe what it is your word has already declared. So we commit all this time to you, grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, your first thing there, why study? That's a legitimate question. How do you study your Bible? Well, why do you want to study your Bible? By the way, feel free to stop me at any point in time. If you stop me every 2 minutes, I probably will stop answering your questions. But feel free to ask questions along the way. If there's something you missed, either elbow the person next to you or raise your hand. I mean, kind of the point of this is that we get as much as we can. So if you miss something, don't be afraid to ask. Why study the Bible? Your reference there would be Psalm 138. And if you want to jot down the exact reference, Psalm 138 and verse 2. In that verse it says, and this is a psalm of David, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. And then David says this, for you, referencing the Lord, you, God, have magnified your word above all your name. All right, Wednesday night people, in what way or in what maybe height and depth and breadth has God exalted his name? Anybody? Like how important is the name of God? Very. Do we all agree it's very important? And why is it very important? Like, what does it tell us? What does it do? Tells us his character. I'll agree with that. And it explains a lot about it. So it's not just, you know, little identifying marks about him, but the points of his character revealed in so many ways, you know, his heart for us too. But this is the amazing thing. As it says there, you've magnified your word above all your name.
You guys all have the same translation. Someone have a different rendering for that? Psalm 138, verse 2. I might throw that out at you guys occasionally as well. You've magnified your word above your name. Anyone have anything different?
Exalted.
Great.
And this is where we're already getting ahead of ourselves, but I might need to do some further research. How about this? In the English language. As we read this, and okay, I get it, but do any of you normally use exalt or magnify in your day-to-day vocabulary? I don't know that I do. So I might ask at this point, what does he mean by magnify? And so, hey, how to study your Bible, people. What do we mean by that? Just not spiritually. What does the word mean? Like, this is English. What's the English word magnify, to magnify, verb? What does that mean? Make greater? Larger? And what would be an example of something that, or some way that you might magnify? I'm giving it away with a
magnet.
When I was a kid, we were terrible, and we used to, of course, cook ants, right? I know. If you need to excuse yourself now because of that, I'm really sorry. Or you use it to, right, make things greater, larger. If my memory serves me correctly, Mary, man, the maidservant of God, what she was, what a great woman. And she magnified the Lord. In the Magnificat, the song of Mary, magnified the Lord. I want God to be greater, larger in my life. Again, so that's what it means, but here's this. You, God, have magnified. You have done this, made greater your word above what? Anyone else have a translation that says all your name? So, that's pretty important then. If God's name reveals his character and God himself says, actually my word's greater than my name. So maybe why study your Bible? I might put this for my first thing there, Psalm 138 verse 2, because apparently God takes it seriously. Why study the Bible? Seriously, number one there, God takes it seriously. God magnifies it. God exalts it. God wants it to be great, large in our lives, in our frame of reference, in our view. What about this one? John 17 and verse 17. This is, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Jesus here in his prayer for his disciples, John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. King James would be thy, most other translations would be your word is truth. You get a lot of people today that, well, Jesus never taught against fill-in-the-blank popular cultural subject, right? Well, he never taught against... But apparently Jesus declared the word of God truth, i.e. he agreed with the totality of the scriptures. Again, John 17, 17, the first word there is sanctify. And if you've been with us on Wednesdays going through the book of Exodus, man, we looked at this hallowed or holy, consecrated, and simply set apart. Your word is sacred, holy, sanctified, hallowed. What's another one for that? Dedicated in that regard. It's set apart from everything else. So sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Why study the Bible? Maybe because it's the truth. If I want to know what's true in this world, the Bible is a good starting place. I had lunch today with an old friend of mine, and he's got a couple of boys. One of his sons is in the fifth grade, and his other son is 17. And so he was saying how it's like he lives in California, and like one of the great takeaways that he's like for me that I had from COVID is like working at home. So my son, you know, online class, because that's what everybody was doing. Like we had lunch every single day, and we, my fifth grade son, and we'd go walk the dog for an hour a day. And like, how you doing, son? He said, sometimes it's, you know, we talked about superheroes that I've never heard of, whatever. But sometimes his son would be like, hey, Dad, so what does this mean? Okay, I guess my fifth grade son is introduced to a lot of conversations out there. And so I loved, this is my friend Kirk, his answer was like, well, son, so this is your dad, so I'll give you my opinion, but we do have a standard, we do have a sense of authority, and not just a sense like, well, that's your opinion. No, this is authority because it is truth. It's a good starting place. Here's kind of a funny thing. Does the Bible contain answers for everything? It's a trick question or not. No, it doesn't. Like, there's no mathematical equations to be found here. 2 + 2 equals and always equals? Not a trick question. So, thank you. I'm like terrified, right? Like, man, we need to back it up a little bit. Let's set aside your Bible. Let's do some basic arithmetic, right? Some, in England, maths. Let's do some maths here. But 2 + 2, the truth is that's 4. But does he find a chapter and verse for 2 + 2 = 4? No. So it might not contain everything in the world that is true, but it is truth. I.e., anything that contradicts it is by default in error, which is the fancy way to say wrong. We have to have standards, and we have one. How about this? Romans chapter 10. There's a bunch here, and it's obviously a two-part. This is just page one, and we haven't even really made a lot of progress. Romans chapter 10, also verse 17. Great one, classic. Very important that we understand this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So why study the Bible? Anyone want to answer that question? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why should we study the Bible in light of Romans 10, 17? Probably a bunch of correct answers here.
To increase our faith.
To increase our faith? Glenda, how are you going to say it?
Magnify.
To magnify. That's a great way to say it too. Make our faith greater. What else might I say about that? To increase our strength, magnify our strength, maybe, can I say it in a funny way? To strengthen our strength. To strengthen our strength in our faith? Well, how would I do that? Again, if it's truth, and if God exalts his word over and above his name, when I receive more of it, just simple input of it, and it tells me what I need to know about life and godliness, this might cause me to say, okay, well, I'm feeling like this right now, and the world's saying this, but God's word says this. Remember this in the book of Genesis? Jacob, when it just seemed like everything was against him. Joseph, my son, is gone. And you boys went down to Egypt to get grain when we're in a famine. And was it Simeon? Simeon that stayed behind? I don't remember, pardon me. Was it Simeon?
Yeah.
Simeon. Stayed behind. So Joseph's no more, Simeon's gone, and you want... And what did Jacob say? All these things are against me. What was the truth? Actually, all these things were working on your behalf, man. He just needed to fast forward a little bit, and perspective would say, actually, God has everything so perfectly placed, not just for the preservation of your family, but for the preservation of the known world. Oh, well, but it seems like... But if we're basing things off of what it seems or how I feel, we get in a lot of trouble that way. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I need my faith to be increased, enlarged, magnified. I need to strengthen it. That's going to happen by the word. How about John chapter 8? Turn back over to the Gospel of John. Helpful so far? Not complicated, right? Does this make sense so far? Kind of a simple thing, is what are we doing? I'm kind of introducing you to the the manner in which we're going to study this without me telling you what it is. It's, again, just what does it say? What does it say? We're not looking for some mystical, what's your perspective? No, no, no. What does it say? How about John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Huh. How about this? Let's start just by observation. And maybe if you have a different translation, this will help. If you abide, again, modern vernacular, does anyone say abide? Thanks for inviting me for dinner. Do you mind if I abide a little bit longer? Say what? What? You want to do what? What's happening here? Can I abide? We don't say that. What does that mean? Stay? Live? Obey? It's kind of stay put there, dwell there. In modern vernacular, we might say, hey, do you want to hang out? Spend time with me. You want to hang out? If you hang out in my word, spend time in my word? What? You're my disciples indeed. Huh. I don't want to get too far into this, but I wonder if we don't really bother abiding, staying, remaining, belonging in his word, are we his disciples? Now this is a, man, this would be a crash course on how to make people feel guilty real quick. So, oh, you didn't read your Bible yesterday? Well, apparently you're not a disciple. That's not what we're saying here. But kind of the overarching course of my life should be remaining in the word, taking heed to it.
When he says, if, then you are true.
Yeah. If. Are you doing that? And again, this works in the English language. We do this a lot, and you see this biblically. Especially these kinds of statements. You can't always do this, but you can frequently substitute. Well, this sounds bad. Hang with me for a second. Abide with me for a second. You can substitute the word since for if. Since you abide in my word, you are my disciples. We probably don't put it to those terms a lot just on our normal, again, vernacular, but that's kind of the concept. Well, since you do, that's what you are. If you do that, then you are. So since you're doing that, you are that. And what's the byproduct? Or how about this? The fruit, what's born from that? It's right there in the text.
You'll be set free.
Set free. Huh. Who will be set free? Who's the you? Which is?
Abiding.
And that means you are a disciple, right? So verse 32, man, the truth shall make you free. It's a lot of the world that wants to, that's what it is. No, world. No. Truth shall make you. The context is kind of helpful. You probably hear me say this a time or two tonight and next week and the following week and whatever. Context is king. Truth shall make you... Well, who's the you? Well, you know, ever... No. No. Well, that seems a little... This is Jesus saying that, right? If you do this, then you're my disciples indeed. So the you would be those people. Interesting. So it sets us free. How about you have on the next page there, page 2, turn the page. I couldn't figure out, I did this on PDF and I couldn't figure out a print double-sided. 1 Peter, that's a, sorry if the staple's right upon it. 1 Peter, do I have a 5 there? I have a 5 there. It's actually 1 Peter 2. Sure, I have the right reference now. I got staples in the way and everything. Oh, yes, it is. It's chapter 2 and verse 2. Pardon the typo. Thank you for the grace and mercy. So on Sunday morning, we're going to be starting the book of Colossians. Paul begins most of his New Testament epistles. Anyone know? 2 words. It's greeting. Grace and peace. Do you know how he starts his epistles to Timothy and Titus? Grace, mercy, and peace. To young Pastor Timothy and young Pastor Titus, grace to you, mercy to you. And pastors need a little extension of mercy. Super biblical. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Probably noticed that it's in the middle of a sentence, isn't it? So pick it up from verse 1, and we'll get to this more in just a moment. But verse 1 says, therefore. Quick note, what do you do biblically when you see the word therefore? Go and see what it's there for. What is he saying? Therefore, based on what, do this? We'll cover this in just a few moments and really break that down a little bit. But therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, as a, anyone have a different translation for verse 2? Maybe like or as, like, same thing, roughly the same concept. As newborn babes, so we're supposed to act like babies? No. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. So he's doing what? He's actually painting kind of a double picture there, isn't he? Is he? Yeah, he is. As or like mean he's not talking about that thing. If I were to say to you, this is like a coffee mug, you'd think, well, yes, it is, because it's very much like a coffee mug because it is a coffee mug. Or you'd say, yes, or you'd say, no, it's not like that. It is that, right? So as or like newborn babes what? Desire the pure milk of the word. So start with this. As newborn babes desire the word picture, pure milk, prepositional phrase of the word. So I think we can look at this, just the basis of it in context. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. The picture then is, how do babies desire milk when they're hungry? How do they notify us that they are desiring milk?
They cry out.
So at church, are you supposed to walk through the, ah, give me some Bible? I think that's probably not what's being said here. Maybe it's they crave it. Almost, is this too strong? Demand it? Long for it? Desire is obviously a good translation for that. And they desire the pure milk, or we are to, as babies desire milk, we're to desire the pure milk of the word. What's the next little phrase there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2? So that. Does anyone have just that? That? So that? What does that tell you? I've talked about this a little bit on Wednesdays in Exodus. That or so that. What does that mean? What does it tell you?
Because of this then.
It's a connection.
It's connecting it for sure.
Consequence?
Yeah?
Result.
Say it again, Bob.
Result.
Tabs, what were you saying?
It's the why
behind it. Like, why do you want me to desire the pure milk of the word? What's the consequence behind it? What's the result of that? How does this connect it? It's purpose. I think we can say it this way. It's purpose. I need you to do this so that, fill in the blank. If you don't do this, then this is not really going to happen. So desire the pure milk of the word, that the purpose is that you may grow thereby, by the word. If you don't desire it, are you going to Romans 10:17 really hear it? Are you going to John 8:31-32 really abide in it and really be a disciple in it? Are you going to Psalm 138 verse 2 take it very seriously if you don't really desire it? And I think we all understand how that is. As believers in Jesus Christ, there's something in us by the way of the Holy Spirit that says, man, I need the Word of God. My life just kind of stinks on my own. Are you guys looking at me like, man? Anyone? Amen, please?
Amen.
Okay, good. And they're like, man, I should not be here tonight if I'm the only one whose life kind of stinks. But it's, I need the Word of God so that I might grow. So why study the Bible? That, maybe just for simple growth. So we already talked about our faith being strengthened. But just that I might grow, can I say it? Just in my general walk with the Lord? How about Hebrews chapter 5? There's so much in this. It's kind of a fun, and I hope you do see what we're doing here right now as well. This is absolutely a topical study. A rich one in the sense of, well, what does the Bible say about the Bible? That's helpful. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Again, it's in the middle of a sentence there in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 5, of whom we have much to say. This would be calling us back to verse 10, called by God as high priest. According to the order of Melchizedek, this would be Jesus, our great high priest, of whom Jesus we have much to say, and Melchizedek as well. And hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? Since you have become dull of hearing. Oh, ouch. That's not something you want to hear on a Sunday morning. Hey, church, welcome. I'd have a much easier time explaining the Bible to you if you weren't so dull of hearing. Whoa, I'll be coming back there next week, right? You, who's the you there? The audience of the book of Hebrews, and they are Christians. You've become dull of hearing, for though by this time, by now, you ought to be teachers, though that's the case, now you need someone to teach you and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, kind of like babies desire the pure milk of the word. Is there a connection there? Sort of. He's again painting a picture for us. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But what does that tell us? Contrast, right? So again, just we're looking at the English language. But, however, nonetheless, nevertheless, how about this one? Do you guys ever say this in your normal? Albeit. So going to try to make it to your place, albeit. So look for those, what does it say? It's a contrasting word. It's this, but this. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. So you should be this, but you've come to need milk. You're acting like babies in your understanding of the word, but contrast, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, kind of simple answer here, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Why study the Bible? It brings maturity. When you're a baby, just human baby, pick an animal, babies, like, they drink milk, that's as much as their stomachs can handle. Man, when I was a brand new Christian, I needed some like John 3:16. I needed some John 14:6. Romans chapter 8, 28 is like, man, really? That's tough stuff. I needed some really basic, I don't know, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. I probably needed just some basic things to kind of get me moving. But if I stuck with the only thing in the Bible I knew was John 3:16, and 10 years later I sprinkled in like some Psalm 23, good! Because it's the Word of God, and I can abide in those, like, 7, 8, 9 total verses. But how's my strength of my faith? How's my growth? And how would be, again, what's the point of studying? How's my maturity? Babies are limited, and what they can intake is also limited. The contrast, again, verse 12, by this time, you really ought to be teaching. You should be doing this, Christian, but now you need, like, Christianity 101. I need to give you, like, a ABC book, a primer for for what it is to be a believer.
And really, his audience here is very all inclusive, and yet he says, you know, you should be teachers.
And this is where we want to dig into it a little bit more. And actually, when did we go through Hebrews? I don't know, a few months ago or so on Sunday mornings. I don't remember exactly, but you'd really want to break, because we're just taking these, am I accurate here, kind of taking them out of context? Yes. So we're pulling it out, because at this point I might want to look and say, well, who are the you? What's the point of this book? Why is he saying this to these people? What was going on in their lives that they were at that point? You know, read through the book of Galatians. Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "O foolish Galatians." Man. There's different letters where there's different things that are addressed. These guys, hey, can I put this in no uncertain terms? You need to grow up. Your intake is like what a little baby has. Yes, you need to desire the pure milk of the word, but notice it again. But, verse 14, solid food? Like, you don't give your six-month-old baby, you don't chop up to the finest pieces like filet mignon. You're not even, are you even giving, you're not. 6 months, do they even have Cheerios?
Yeah.
I don't, yeah, okay. I've got four kids. It's been a long time, right? So, but Cheerios, that, but if your six-year-old is having chopped up Cheerios, like, man, that's actually really tragic. Mm-hmm. Right? And if you're, yeah, there should be maturity. Tabitha, what were you going to say?
I was going to say the older Christian thing about the verse 14 is the solid food is for the church, for those who sense and have been trained to distinguish between.
Trained to distinguish between good and evil. It belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason, do you guys have the same rough translation for this? Who by reason of use or practice, you've been putting these things into practice, putting that you've been using these things so that you might grow. If you don't, this is another, it's a whole other conversation. If you don't use these things, you don't really mature or grow. You have to, and a great word there, exercise. Let's do this. Because there's a bunch to say about these things, I do want to make some progress. Or we're not. I don't know. It's going to be a six-week study, and I'm fine with that, too. how about 2 Timothy chapter 3? And I think we'll camp out on this one a little bit. This will really give us a sense of what we're doing here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll pick it up in verse 16. And what I'm going to want to do here is start to ask some basic questions. We've been doing that, but I want to ask some more pointed questions to really see what it is we're studying. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, excuse me, chapter 3, pardon me, thank you for the mercy. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why study the Bible? Maybe because it's profitable and effective. Is that a reasonable conclusion? Am I making up words there? It's going to increase your spiritual... No, it says profitable and effective. That's why we should study it. Okay, well, what's Paul talking about? What's the object here? Scripture. What percentage of Scripture? All. Yeah, but that one, I don't know. In my culture, we kind of, this new thing is, we're trying to make this thing not a sin. And I know the Bible says it is, but, you know, that's outdated. Okay, so then the Bible's not your standard, you're not your authority. So this is kind of irrelevant for you, except the Bible says, and Jesus says, thy word is truth. So if you disagree, like, that's fine. If you want to have a disagreement with Jesus, you're welcome to that. Please don't include me in that. All scripture. Okay, so talking about the totality of scripture, it's what? It is given by inspiration of God. Or some of you, I know, have a different translation. What does it say? Anyone have God breathed? God breathed. He says what He means and He means what He says. This book is the message of God for people. Ever imagine this? Like, man, I wonder what God would say. Like, if somehow from heaven God sent a letter to mankind, like, hey, mankind, if you could just... Oh! Yeah, again, talking to my buddy today. It's like, what does the world want, demand? You got to love people. You got to quit being so judgmental, right? It's kind of a funny thing. Nobody says this, but it's almost implied. You need to be forgiving. Well, excuse me. That sounds kind of judgy if you're saying I need to forgive people, because that also means that that person wronged me in some way, so be careful with that. But what is the world? So the world wants all these things. Well, we need to be loving, not judgy. And look, if everyone could just be, you hear this all the time, just be kind. Okay, it actually sounds like you're talking about some basic biblical principles. Well, what the world needs is justice and righteousness. Okay, I'm pretty sure that the Word of God tells me that the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. Whoa! Okay, so you want righteousness and justice? Yes. Oh, so you want God. You want to be submitted to God. Well, no, I don't want... Oh, so then you don't want righteousness nor justice. Oh, so you want it your way. Aha. Okay, so you want kindness your way, which means that people would be kind to you and people would have to just agree with you, and anyone that doesn't, well, you don't have to be kind to them because they're just a hater or something. Okay, but basically what the world claims to want, we could just have peace. Oh yeah, so you want the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't want... Okay, then you don't want love nor peace. So it's God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God, and, okay, so there's more about all Scripture, and, so notice that in your own Bible reading. Again, we haven't really dissected this in a lot of ways, just and. What does the English word mean? Also, right? It's connecting something else as it is explaining all Scripture. It's profitable, okay, for what? Teaching. Some of you guys have teaching or doctrine. And yes, the word doctrine just means teaching. Doctrine is the fancier way to say that. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable, prepositional phrase, for reproof. Anyone have a different translation for that? Rebuking. It's profitable for correction. It's also profitable for instruction. Prepositional phrase, in righteousness. Okay, so the reason for all Scripture being given by inspiration of God is so that we can teach, reprove, correct, and instruct one another. Is that it? Well, apparently, well, is there more to it? Oh, wait a minute, what do you mean? Again, context is king, so not just what comes before it, but context is helpful. What follows? You guys have a, at the end of verse 16, punctuation. Anyone have a comma there? I do too. Don't get too hung up on commas. Especially maybe not Captain Kirk type of commas. Correct? Sorry, Jake. Jake's going to leave now. But there's a comma. And the following word, the context is that. So we're right back there, aren't we? That there's a purpose. So it's not, so God gave us the Bible so we can just correct one another. Really? Oh, purpose, so that the man of God may be complete and what? Equipped? Or more specifically, thoroughly equipped? Like how equipped? Apparently thoroughly equipped. For what? For good works? Well, for every good work. Okay, so that clarifies it, doesn't it? So God gave us His Word, God breathed, the inspired Word of God, the Scriptures. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for rebuke, reproof or rebuking when that's necessary, for correction when that's necessary, for instruction in righteousness. And again, I might spend some time like, do I really understand the totality of what, well, what's the difference between like reproof and correction? Dictionaries help. And dictionary.com probably helps. Like, what is that? Thesaurus.com probably, what does that mean? Ask some basic questions along the way. But the point, the purpose, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped or prepared, pardon the grammar here, but built up, right? Built up, equipped for every good work. Huh. So, well then, who is this for? What does it say? It's right there. I'm not, no. Man of God? I might look at this and say, that's for you, preacher. Because context, this is 2 Timothy, so that's the pastoral epistles. That's Pastor Timothy. So that's for you, man. So the rest of you have a nice night off. This is not for you. Like, or actually, can you be a man, a woman of God? Oh. So you don't get to get out of this either? So this is for all of us? I want it just to be for the preacher so that guy can... Maybe it's for all of us. I wonder if we keep going in context into chapter 4. You guys know this. The chapter breaks are not inspired. Wait a minute. They're not inspired. Paul didn't write, and chapter 4, Timothy, it's a letter. Anyone remember when we used to actually write letters? When I was younger, I wrote, like, put a stamp on there, drop it in the mailbox. I hardly ever do that anymore, but I never wrote a letter. Chapter 4. Just maybe page 4 if it was a long letter or something, but chapter breaks aren't inspired. I charge you, Timothy, man of God, therefore, based on these things and this charge, what's a charge? What does that mean to charge someone? I'm talking about expenses. We're not talking buying something to charge. Who do you charge? Who is charged? Anybody?
Assign?
Assign. Oh, it's assigned, yes. I'm assigning this, yes. Like, think military. That's, I'm assigning you, corporal, to do this general, thank you, sir. This is your assignment. I'm charging you, this is your task. Great way to put it, assignment. It's assigned. Therefore what? What's it there for? Again, pardon the grammar. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and if it's profitable for reproof, do I have it in the right order? For doctrine, excuse me. Yeah, for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, I charge you, your assignment, therefore, O man of God, right, is this. And this assignment, the weight behind it, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa. A little bit of weight, little authority behind that, who will judge. So now he's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. He kind of breaks off to a little clause here. God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. When? At his appearing and his kingdom. So this is quite a bit of weight behind this charge. I'm assigning you, well, who are you? Who are you to tell me? Oh, I've got the authority of God himself saying this is what you are. Whoa, okay. So it's not to, who's Paul? Who's this guy? This is the weight of the Lord behind him. And what's the charge? Verse 2, preach the word. Preach what? Definitely your opinion. Definitely kowtow to culture. Definitely kowtow, submit to the authority of what secular society wants you to do and what society deems appropriate and right and good and moral and ethical today. Or actually doesn't say any of that. It says preach the word. I give my opinions probably too freely, but you're not interested in them. I hope you're interested in the preaching of the word. Timothy, because it's inspired, because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, etc., because it causes people, the purpose of it, that people would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I love that verse 17 of chapter 3 says it that way. Not just prepared for every good work, no, thoroughly prepared. You ever have a job like that? Remember, like, go back to, like, the first day of the worst job you ever had. And you're like, all right, man, I need you to go do this. Why am I even... Go talk to Steve. He'll... Who's Steve? Hey, what are you doing? I'm looking for Steve. I don't know. What am I... And you're looking at me like I'm at this job. Like, what? I don't even know how to go today. I have no idea. I'm still looking for Steve, right? Like, I don't... How to go... But that you'd be thoroughly... No, no, no. Sit down. We're going to have a two-hour training. Okay, thank you. And here's Steve. Oh. And Steve's going to walk... Oh, man, that's great. And Steve's going to walk you through that process so that you might be equipped for every good work. And because of that, here's your charge. Preach the word. Oh. Because it's inspired, preach it. So, I don't know. Why study the Bible based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3 into chapter 4. Any reason behind it? Why study the Bible, you guys? There's probably no wrong answer here.
Because we've been challenged to preach the word, we can't preach the word if we don't know it.
Great answer. Been challenged to preach the word, and we can't preach it if we don't know it. Why else? Great answer. Like, that's not a wrong, there's no wrong answer, probably. Any other reason? Why study the, like, how do you study your Bible? Why are you studying it?
To grow.
To grow? And anything specific? Maybe again there from verse 17. Why?
Be equipped. God may have a purpose for you in your life, and you need to know His Word. However you serve Him, that's foundational.
Great answer. Because again, now we're getting into not just what it says and why it says it, but the application of what's God called you to do? In what way has God called you to preach the word? We don't all get to stand up here on Sunday mornings and preach. Like, that's just not how it works. But He's called you to do something, and what is that thing?
Since this letter is addressed to Timothy, who was a preacher, though, how do we extrapolate that into interpretation for us as individuals? I mean, Timothy had a congregation. Did that apply to them as well? Does this apply to us? If it's written to Timothy, how do I make myself the subject of the direction?
Does that make sense to everybody? Because it's a really important question. Because I can look at that, throw up my hand and say, well, it doesn't actually apply to me because it's not written to me.
Yeah, I'm not a preacher. You said not everybody's right. Up there. So, well, then I'm off
the hook. So I'm off the hook. That's for you people. And thank you for, yeah. Keep going, preacher. That's for you. And I just get to sit here and, well, be reproved, be doctrined, be taught, be corrected, be instructed in righteousness so that, well, again, it's for the man of God, so that's not me, equipped for every good, so every good work is for those people, but not for me. So Bob's, well, what are we all called to, like all of us individually, what are our giftings and callings? And we all need to be equipped for whatever that calling might be. So the great question, because it's now leading us to the important part of what is the point of Bible study? Application. If it's just head knowledge, because what he's describing here and what we've been reading in just a smattering of passages, there's some kind of outlet, there's some kind of usage, there's something that's put into practice, there's some application. So it might be this direct, immediate context. Context is king. It's written to that person. Is there any application for me? And I might look at the bigger picture of, do we find anywhere else? And again, I'm just asking questions. Do I find anywhere else in the Scriptures? Do I find anywhere else in the New Testament? Do I find any other commands, charges in the New Testament that would encourage all of us to preach? Do I find anything else for us to make disciples? Go and make disciples. Well, that's just for those guys. Or is it? There's some specific thing. Because now that's kind of a side conversation. So that was to the 11 apostles. Are there still apostles? There's some churches out there. There's apostle so-and-so and apostle so-and-so. And I might scratch my head a little bit and think, probably not the way you're describing it. No. So, well, it's just for those, I think we want to be careful that if it's just for those guys, then what's the point? So application might be, is there anything for us collectively? So i.e., I might preach here. I might have conversations with people along the way, and am I preaching? Is this is a pulpit or a soapbox on the corner the only way to preach?
Well, the one thing that on that same sort of subject is when you see children of God, as a believer, I take that to mean us. There are other people who aren't believers who say we're all children of God because God created all of us. And in that one interpretation, the mansions that are promised to us, that's interpreted to be there's going to be a Hindu mansion and a Buddhist mansion, and that's not what it says. But if you're counting yourself as a child of God because he created you, then that's how they take that to mean.
Great point. So thus, since God's word is truth, and since he holds his word even above his own name, then I think we probably need to make sure we're being precise with it. Well, we're all just... Well, then what's... Because now we're going to ask some real specific questions really quickly. Well, if your interpretation is this, Hindu person, whatever, it's kind of... I'm going to always take it back to simple questions like, well, then why did Jesus die? If none of it really matters, then this expression of love, God the Father allowing his son to go to the cross, actually that's beyond tragic. That's horrendous that he would do that if it doesn't really matter. If everyone's just like, welcome to heaven, except for probably like Genghis Khan, Stalin, and Hitler, right? Like, yeah, you guys don't make the cut, but everybody else welcome in, well, then why did Jesus die? And why would he talk about repentance? And why in John chapter 1, those who believe in him are given the right to be called children of God? So this is where, again, kind of, it's great because it kind of, we're answering the questions along the way. If it's just out of context, this is what it says, that's what it means, and a discussion, you can get into some pretty dicey, well, we did this a couple weeks ago, you guys who were here on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago, Mark chapter 16, pick up snakes, what? That's in the Bible? Yeah, but not how you think it is. And drink anything deadly? Yeah, but that's keep asking questions, right? So what do these scriptures teach? Because you're right, you get some, if you're just kind of highlighting this thing, and then to your point further, if I interpret it to mean this, but that doesn't mean my interpretation's correct. I want to let the scriptures speak for themselves.
Right. And like you said, if you're narrowing in on this one, then you can take any scripture out of context and make it mean anything you want. And if that's your interpretation based on what you're taking out of context, then sure, that's only for Timothy. But if you look at all scripture, like you were saying, like where else in the Bible does it exhort us to preach the word, to know the word, to share the word with others?
Again. Yes. Sorry. Good points. So this is where I want to keep asking questions. Because otherwise people are just going to say whatever they want to say, and that's how I interpret it. But the big problem with, well, you can interpret it to mean anything you want. That's not how language works. And I've probably used this as an example before. I'm going to the store. What does he mean by that? It means I'm going to the store. I didn't tell you which store. I didn't tell you when. I didn't tell you how I'm going there, but I didn't tell you if I'm buying anything. Or just, can I help you? I'm just looking. I didn't tell you, but I am going to the store. I might ask which store, when, with anyone else. Have you been to that store before? Is it safe? Which one? I'm going to go to the Starbucks. I'll meet you at Starbucks. Okay, there's 17, Starbucks, like, we need to be specific. Well, words, you know, can mean, the Bible can mean anything you want it to mean, except that's not how language works. Well, I interpret this to mean, but that doesn't mean your interpretation's, to your point, like there's people that, and people can believe whatever they want to believe, it doesn't mean they're right. 2 + 2 actually equals 4. Well, I believe it equals 5. You are welcome to come to that conclusion. You're not correct, but you're welcome to believe that with all, but I sincerely, it will never equal 5, no matter how sincere you are. I can sincerely go to the bank and say, I'd like to withdraw $10,000 from my account, please. Sir, you do not have that in your account. Well, I sincerely believe that I do, and that's what it means to me. Security, can we... got an issue over it. Words have meaning. So you're right. There's a lot of people that just want it to mean something else, but it doesn't mean it's true. All right, lots of good things. I want to cover a little bit more ground tonight. Let's do this really quickly. Context. Still here in 2 Timothy chapter 3? You guys still there with that? And then I'll spend 10 or 15 minutes. Are you guys okay if we go past 8:15? Let's say we'll be done at 8:15. If you need to leave at 8:15, I won't keep any longer. Or much longer. Feel free to leave if you want to go. Context. So if I want to kind of pick up the context of what's happening here in this chunk, then I'm just kind of pulling out a couple of verses. I might keep going in chapter 4 where it says 4 in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 4, or maybe your translation or the concept behind this, because. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Well, because for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. But, contrast, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, connecting word, verse 4, and not only will they heap up for themselves teachers, they will turn, these teachers, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Contrast, but you, right? And on we could go. And we could also take it back the other direction, back to chapter 3, right? Started in chapter 3, verse 16. Is he just kind of throwing this statement out there? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Actually, the verse that precedes that starts with verse 15. And what? This and what? Well, verse 14, but you, okay, that's a contrast. Contrasting what? But, well, verse 13, but evil men, okay. So verse 14 is contrasting the evil men and apostles, but it's a contrast there to verse 12. Yes, guess what? It's answering something there. Verse 11, persecutions, okay, if I just observe this, it's in the middle of a long statement, which takes me to the beginning of verse 10, but, okay, context. Verse 9, but, okay, now verse 8, now as like these people, okay, it's leading me backwards. Verse 7, always learning who, what? Verse 6, for, because of what? And on and on and on. I might go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 1. But, okay. Thanks so much. It's contrasting whatever precedes it. Even there, just immediately, verse 26 of chapter 2. And, okay. Chapter 2, verse 25, in humility. It's the middle of a sentence. The verse before, verse 24. And, verse 23, but... Verse 22, flee. Okay, that there's a helpful starting point. But it also says, flee also. Okay, so there's more to it. I might just back it up one verse. 21, therefore. Verse 20, but. Verse 19, nevertheless. Verse 18, who? These people in verse 17. And verse 16, but. Verse 15, be diligent. Okay, there's something. How about verse 14? Remind them of these things. Bible students, what's the correct question?
What
What things? What? And on it goes. So, I mean, you can keep going with this. I mean, at the beginning of chapter 2, you therefore, based on what? Apparently based on something from chapter 1. Context is really, really helpful. And so again, well, you can take that out of context. Yeah, you actually can. You can come up with some weird stuff really quickly by just kind of honing in on certain things and deciding I want to interpret it this way at the exclusion of everything else around it. There's so many times... Well, it's this kind of class, so kind of whatever. This is where, you know, in the book of Revelation, well, those things. Chapter 12, a great sign appeared in heaven. A sign? What does that do for you? It tells me here that something's symbolic. Oh, well, it's all just symbolism. No. When there's symbolism employed, it's typically going to say a sign. Oh, well, can you take it all literally? Yeah, I literally can. And when it tells me there's symbolic usage, I literally can say it's using figurative language, right? I literally understand that when someone says it's raining cats and dogs, I literally know that they're literally using figurative language to describe that it's literally raining very hard, i.e. we understand what figurative language means. Well, you can interpret... Not honestly, not fairly. You can interpret any way you want. No, not really. By the way, if you keep reading it, this sign, it tells us exactly who it is that's being referenced in the sign. You can read that on your own, study that on your own. So anyway, context really, really helpful. There's a lot more that we could discuss with that. All right, let's just do this quickly then. Page 2, method overview. Sorry? Page 2, method overview. This is the basic structure of how I approach the Word, how I've been taught to approach the Word, and quite frankly, this is how you can approach any reading, anything, anytime you read anything. You're reading an article? You want to read about the write-up of a basketball game? Words have meaning. Chris Paul scored 32 points. What does it really mean? 32 represents 100 points. No, it doesn't. Chris Paul, it means... No, it means what it means. So this is a basic... Just how to read a book, almost. First thing, observation. What does it say? That's what I've been trying to do with so much. What does it say? And I don't want to insult your intelligence and read the whole thing, but just a couple of comments. You must start here before you can move forward. This is a... Oh, some of you will appreciate this. You'll also be dating yourself a little bit. Just the facts, ma'am. You go all Sergeant Joe Friday on this. Just the facts. I'm not asking why. I'm not asking what does that mean. I'm just, what's there? In other words, because... Step number 2, interpretation. I can't interpret something unless I know what it is I'm trying to interpret. Can you guys interpret this for me? What does this mean? I'm holding something in my hand. What does it mean? I'm just holding a paper. I've got a fancy purple paperclip. What does it mean? Well, what is it? It's a paperclip. If you've never heard the word paperclip, or two words, whatever, I could probably extrapolate some concept so it works with paper. Is it paper? No. So you can just observe it. Total tangent, but it's kind of... There's a lot of people that are not necessarily bad scientists today. They're just not honestly scientists. I.e., they're usually starting from a conclusion. I don't want to go on a broad topic on this, but it's not bad science. It's just not science. Well, since we know that evolution is true, well, that's not science, actually. You don't start from a conclusion. You're going to say, here's my theory, here's my hypothesis, but you have to have something practiced, evidenced, i.e. you have to observe certain things to come to a conclusion. If we start from a conclusion, and I want to make sure this is clear too, like forget evolution, let's talk about this from our Bible study. There's a lot of denominations, non-denominations, books of theology, theological constructs that, well, I know this is true, this certain thing is true, therefore when I read the Bible, it better back up what I believe. That's not bad Bible study. That's not Bible study. That's you telling the Bible what you want it to mean. So observation, no. What does it say? Again, as your handout would say there, it's just the basic questions. Who? What? Where is sometimes really helpful? I mean, you study the book of Philippians. Who are those people? I might want to dig in a little bit more and discover what was the ancient city of Philippi. It's actually a Roman colony. Oh, so this is a silly way to say it, but it works. It was like a Rome away from Rome. You may as well have been in Rome. Like, we lived overseas for a long time, and if you walked in, like, there's a couple times we had to, when we were in Hungary, we had to go up to Budapest, go up to the city, and go to the U.S. Embassy. You set foot in the U.S. Embassy, you're on U.S. soil. Well, that's cool. Got to go visit an Air Force base in Aviano, Italy. You walk on the base, U.S. soil, thank you very much. And it was really weird being in Italy and like going to the ATM machine and like, oh, green money. Like, yeah, this is, I can go to Taco Bell in Italy and buy this, just amazing. But so Philippi was a Roman colony. So when he's writing to them, they were people that lived elsewhere that kind of were away from. Okay, so when he talks about your citizenship is in heaven, oh, actually puts a little bit more weight on what it must have been for them as Roman citizens and as Christians who don't really feel like you fit in. I don't feel like I fit in here in Philippi because I'm comfortable with the city of Rome, but I know this is kind of Rome, but it's not really, and I don't really feel that comfortable here. And as a Christian living, how about you guys, you ever feel like this? As a Christian living in our current society, how many times you're like, just kind of shrink back and go, I do not feel at home here. Good. You shouldn't. Your citizenship is in heaven. So even just some basic, well, where is this? It starts to put a little bit more weight on what is said. From there, and I'd encourage you, and we'll talk about this next week and probably the following weeks, spend way more time in observation before you get to anything else. Because typically, number two, we want to say, well, what does it mean? Interpretation. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of churches and a lot of our own personal Bible study, we start from interpretation. What does that mean? What does what mean? Well, you know, the Bible. I don't know. What does it say? Well, I don't know either. Then why are you trying to interpret it? What is it? Oh, it says this. Okay, so what is it not saying? Again, Mark chapter 16. Well, how would I interpret that snakes thing? Well, what is it not saying? Did Jesus say, definitely go pick up as many snakes as you get? It doesn't say that. Well, how would you? You don't interpret it that way, but you have to start from the observation. So this is where you're going to ask some of the why types of questions, and we're definitely digging a little deeper at this point. And then ideally, what is the point of all of this? Put it in one phrase. If you want to jot this down on your method overview, application, it's life change. Life change. That my life will be different because I've come into contact with the Word of God. This book that is God-breathed, this book that He holds even above His name, this book that Jesus declares is truth, this book for us as disciples as we abide in it that sets us free, this book that gives us faith, grows our faith, grows us, matures us, equips us for every good work. From there, it's, now what am I meant to do with it? So again, kind of the question, well, what about the preaching thing? What am I meant to do with that? How might I live that, apply that? If it's just Timothy being charged, then we probably don't need it. That's just for him, and that, so don't worry about that. But here it is, inspired scripture, apparently there's some applicable value for me. So what might that be? I want to be clear here with this. Observation is just what's there. Interpretation, I'm going to say this really strongly, there is only one correct interpretation of any passage of Scripture. It's the one that God intended. We don't always get it right. Thus, there's a lot of, I mean, there's a handful of Scriptures where it's like, what does that mean? What does it say? I'm not even sure what it says, let alone what it means. So, and you're trying to interpret it. Thus, you read like four different authors and you get five different interpretations. Well, chances are one of them is correct, or they're all four wrong about their five vantage points. We don't always get it right, but there is one right thing. It's the interpretation that God intended. From there, not however, not a contrast to that, from there, the application might be in a number of different ways. I mean, even just tonight, we can all walk away from this, and I don't know how the Holy Spirit might be speaking to your heart from the Word of God, that you might, I need to study the Bible a little bit more. Your application, your takeaway might be, I just need to read the Bible a little bit more. Your takeaway might be, you know, I should probably spend 20 or 30 bucks and buy a good commentary. Your application, yeah, I need to start going back to church, because if these things are given to preachers for them to help us to all be equipped for every good work, am I really being equipped? Maybe I'm not being as thoroughly equipped as I'd like to be. So what might I do with that? You know what I'm saying? So the application might come in 100 different directions. You're not going to walk away from this. I definitely need to start handling snakes more. I hope that's not your application. Definitely that. What? You might want to revisit Mark chapter 16 and see what Jesus is actually not saying there. But I hope that makes sense. Again, on the page here, without insulting your intelligence, because you can read it, the very end there, most people, the last paragraph, most people believe that step number two is the point of Bible study, interpretation. It's not. It's that we might come into contact with the true and living God, that His Word, it's all. This is already if and since it's God-breathed, if and since this is from His very heart for us, He's already spoken. I wish He'd speak to me. Go crazy. You have as much of the Word of God as you'd like to have. You have as much discipleship as you'd like to have. I'm always a little bit scared for, you know, folks that go to church like on Christmas and Easter. I'm like, man, good for you. If you're able to get 2 days of Bible and that's sufficient to get you through the rest of the year, wow, that's incredible. For me, I need this. Had an old friend, actually not even a friend. I used to work at Auntie Anne's Pretzels. I used to make pretzels for a living. And I was chatting with one of the girls there, not a believer. And I was basically like, yeah, Jeremy, I thanks, but no, I'll never go to church because I'm too bad of a person. Lisa, Cricket's sister. And I was like, Lisa, that's exactly why I go to church, because I'm a bad person. Like, I need God to fix me, to repair me, to cause me to be mature, to cause me to grow, because on my own, yeah, I stink. I'm too bad of a person. Me too. Like, when do you go to the hospital? Do you ever just kind of, I just thought I'd pop in, see what's going on at the old hospital. How you feeling? Great. Okay, well, the hospital's actually for people that are really hurting. Oh, so this is bad timing here at the ER. Sir, please get out of here, because that guy's just got a broken leg. It's hanging off. And like, that guy, might, yeah, he's hurting. Why church? Because we all need to grow. Oh. So life change, that I might be impacted, affected, challenged, warned. Sometimes I just need to be encouraged. You ever have this? It's like you're at church and it's so encouraging to realize, it's really encouraging to know that I'm not the only one going through fill in the blank. Oh man, I just figured I was the only one dealing with this, but look at the rest of these failures. We all stink. Like, okay, that's encouraging somehow. You know, like, man, this is good because we all need to apply the Word of God. It's 8:17. Thanks for staying 2 minutes late. I don't want to keep going because kind of the next part of the conversation would probably be a 20 or 30 minute thing. Is that a sufficient introduction for tonight? Okay. We'll pick it up next week and again the following week. Guest speaker or guest missionaries following week. And I imagine I'm looking forward to getting into the book of Leviticus sooner or later, but I think this is a helpful kind of a topic. So, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is from You. Thank You for how You value it, Jesus, in the way You esteem it. Thank you for the promises that we discover in it that are applicable for us. This is profitable for us. It causes growth in us. It produces faith. It strengthens faith. It brings maturity. It equips us for every good work, whatever those specific works are that you've called all of us to do as individuals and corporately as a church. Your word, based on what you declare, is that thing that allows us to be prepared to do those things, and not just kind of. That we'd be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if we're charged with sharing your word, declaring your word, then we need to know it. And if we imagine that we would like our lives to be changed, we know this to be true in and of our own selves. We're just kind of incapable of that. We might muster up some strength. We might just kind of work really hard, but it doesn't seem to last. But you and your word in us by your Spirit and us abiding in you, spending time with you, we are changed. Your word, because it's from you, has this intrinsic value. It changes lives. So as we study it, once again, would it study us? Would we be challenged and changed by what it is you've already declared? And Jesus, we ask all of this in your name. Amen. Thanks for coming, gang. God bless you guys. Hope to see you Sunday and or next week.